From John 16. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, and so he said to them, "Are you discussing among yourselves what I meant when I said, 'A little while and you will no longer see me, and again a little while and you will see me'? Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn, but the world will rejoice. You will have pain, but your pain will turn into joy. When a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when her child is born, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy of having brought a human being into the world. So you have pain now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. On that day, you will ask nothing of me. Very truly, I tell you, if you ask anything of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, so that your joy may be complete." This is the good news. Please be seated. Today we continue our sermon series on a different kind of fruit. This fall we'll be considering how the overflowing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control of God's Spirit can move in, among, and out from us to create a different kind of atmosphere during a tense and deeply divided season in our country. We are proclaiming that there is a different way to live than what we so often see around us, and that we will not only practice that way ourselves, but work together to make sure it is the louder message in this world. So when the preaching schedule was set, I was thrilled to find that the pastor who'd be speaking today about the fruit of joy is the one whose default resting face can best be described as confusingly miserable. That's true. Unless I'm conscious of what I'm doing with this, there's just something about my face. People in my life will sometimes look at me and ask, "What's wrong?" To which I can honestly often reply with something like, "Nothing. Why? I was thinking about how cute our neighbor's new puppy is." But seriously, I've been pondering joy a lot lately. What is it? What does it look like? Where do we find it? Can we find it when the world is raging around us? And despite my face, if I'm honest, sometimes I've felt as if joy is elusive and impossible. Anyone else? But for me, those times are when I'm usually thinking of joy as happiness, which I don't think is the same thing. I think happiness and joy are different. Happiness can be taken away. It's situational. It's dependent. It might be determined by what we have, who likes us, how well our job or grades are going, whether we've achieved our goals, or if our preferred political candidate is crushing the news cycle that week. Happiness is fine, but it's fickle. Joy seems different, like deeper, warmer somehow. Joy seems worth finding and holding on to, but how do we get it? Well, in our Isaiah reading, joy seems to be synonymous with hope. God's people had been in exile for so long, and yet here was a vision of the land being returned to them someday, of life being returned to them, healing, liberation, relief. In that story, joy is wrapped up in the work of God's salvific work to come, something to look forward to. But joy is not just about the future, because in Psalm 118, joy is something for today. The psalmist says God has already become their salvation. They say this work has already happened before their eyes, and it brings rejoicing. Joy is not just something we have to wait for. We aren't resigned to misery on this earth until some future point in time. Joy is meant to be enjoyed here and now. And I know that for some Christians, it doesn't matter what happens in this life at all, because heaven is the point, and it's up there, out there, someday, somewhere, and earth is just a waiting room that we have to tolerate before we get to leave it all behind and get to the good stuff. But when I open the Bible to page 1, I already see a different picture. In Genesis 1, I hear God consistently delighting in creation, calling it good, cheering it on and enjoying it as it unfolds, and then setting humanity in it to delight in it as well. It doesn't sound like God created us to simply put our heads down and get through. The good stuff is in being present to what is in this moment right in front of us. When I'm willing to be still for long enough and sit outside, I don't know about you, but I delight in nature. I mean, I delight in it, in watching it simply be the way it was created to be. At the beach, watching waves crash into each other and roll out and find a sort of sense of completion and then make room for the next, just being what they're meant to be. They wouldn't dream of doing anything else. Or of watching squirrels in our yard be like squirrely, right? Like just chasing each other all chaotically, all over the place, having fun. Watching leaves dance in the breeze, because that's how trees are meant to move and make music. I delight in witnessing my children be their fullest and true selves, especially when they think nobody's watching. They carry no shame, no pretense. They dance around, they make silly faces, they're a little bit crazy because it just feels like what their body needs in that moment, and they let it be. They create music or art or elaborate games because it just feels good to share their ideas, to share their very selves, their creativity with the world. They play genuinely and vulnerably with each other, nobody worried if the other is silently judging their worth the way adults do. When I watch them, it brings tears to my eyes. And I don't think it's because I'm a sap. I think it's because it's beautiful to watch something or someone be fully in themselves and be fully alive. Our God is a God of abundant life. So it makes sense that joy and life go hand in hand. Which is why I think that Jesus was talking about this in his disciples in the gospel reading, in what is called his farewell discourse in John chapters 14 through 17. Jesus offered a goodbye to his friends, knowing that he would die soon. And in our reading in 16, he said, "You have pain now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." Is he talking about the end of time when he gathers up God's beloved? Some joyful future event? Maybe, but I don't think so. See, Jesus actually didn't have a whole lot to say about the end of time. He talked an awful lot about heaven as something happening on earth right now. I don't think he was talking about joy deferred. I think that he was saying that his disciples would find joy every time they experienced the risen Christ, their salvation, in their daily lives. And not just those who would experience Jesus' resurrection appearances, but everyone, all the time, in all the ways that Jesus' message and mission would open up their hearts and eyes and minds to new life each day. In this, Jesus said, there is joy. I don't know about you all, friends, but there is so much joy happening right here. So much. I love it. And in a little bit, when we baptize him, we're going to talk about how we want kids to show up exactly as they are. And boy, do we mean it. Because, friends, there's joy in that, right? There's joy. But Jesus spoke of this finding life every day, these cycles, as death and resurrection, excuse me, as birthing labor and delivery, cyclical times of hardship and pain, and then there's always something new again. And sometimes multiple cycles can be happening at the same time, but always in Christ there is life to discover, which means that there's always joy lurking around the corner. And this also means that joy is not sorrow's opposite, because we can actually feel both at the same time. I remember when I was 12 or 13, we were in a horrible car accident when somebody ran a red light. I remember sitting on the curb, reeling from what had happened and what was happening inside my body. And then I remember my brother, 4 years older than me, at an age when it was not cool to be holding me, right? Because he would have been like 16, 17, holding on to me and making some truly terrible jokes, like just awful. Stuff that everybody would roll their eyes at on a good day. I don't remember what he said, but looking back, his intention was clear. He was working really hard to make me laugh, to bring me out of my head and back into my body, and it worked. I mean, just the dumbest jokes you've ever heard, but friends, I was giggling. And even though I couldn't make sense of the situation and we had no idea the pain that lay ahead for all of us, in that moment, I knew that I wasn't alone, that I was loved, and that our laughter was bringing life and healing already. And so in one sense, I wasn't okay. But in another deeper sense, I really was okay, you know? Joy in the midst of hurts. Life and delight when it doesn't make any sense. Salvation on a curbside. As I think of joy, I think that they're like breadcrumbs. I think of joy as little breadcrumbs, not the whole meal, because like happiness, joy is not an all-the-time feeling, but it seems to be found in those really small, tiny moments that we often miss or take for granted, not in the big stuff. It's just little bits here and there to keep us going. It makes me think of the Old Testament, the manna in the desert, where we're given just what we need for now, and we have to trust that more will come when we need it, so long as we pay attention and lean into it when it arrives. And maybe that doesn't feel like enough, just breadcrumbs of joy. If that seems too small, too insignificant for the state of our world, there's one more thing about joy that I know to be true. In those moments I described earlier, when I find joy in allowing a person or part of creation to simply be itself, my instinct almost always is to turn and share that joy with somebody else. If I'm out hiking with a friend, I'll point out something simple and lovely, like, look at the color of that flower. Look at the strength and stability of this tree. Or at home, I'll nudge Marcus and quietly point to the kids as they go about their business and just smile and whisper, like, look at that. Isn't that beautiful? And joy is there whether or not I share it, but it's magnified when I can invite somebody else into it. When they catch the spark of what I've caught, it's like a fire that ignites around us all. It spreads, it warms, it unites. That is how the fruit of the Spirit begins to make change in the world, when joy is not only experienced, but shared. And so I'm gonna invite you, I did not do this at the other services, I'm gonna invite you just for a second. Find that spot in your mind where you could be really annoyed at the noise. I know you have it. Find it, okay? We could all sit in that and be annoyed at noise, at people being their full selves in here, right? Now find that spot in your mind that realizes that all the people who are making noise right now are being exactly as they were created to be at this stage in their life. Do you feel it? Do you feel different? Joy, friends. It's there if we look. And so my challenge to you this week is to stay open and stay present and watch for those breadcrumbs of joy. And when you experience them, I want you to come back and I want you to get those pieces of fruit paper out in the narthex and I want you to write it down and drop it in the other bin so that it can get hung up on the tree so that we can celebrate together and see the wonder of joy when it spreads for all of us in God's name. Amen. Amen. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for the gift of joy. We thank you mostly for the gift of your creation in nature and people and animals that are created to be themselves and that you delight when they are. Help us to be ourselves and to make room and space for one another to bring all of who they are to this world, that our joy may be complete. In Jesus' name, amen.